ask you right now, Lord, that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. Father, as we pick up, Lord, in this study regarding when the glory departs, we pray, Father, that by going through this portion of Samuel, we might be a people who learn how not to allow the glory to depart. That we might be a church that is very well equipped to bring you honor, praise, and glory. And Lord, that we might be a people who you find in this world able to use. We pray, Father, if there's anything that is venturing into our lives that would keep us from becoming usable by you or somehow render us disqualified, God, we pray that you'd remove that thing from us. And Father, we pray that in the last days you would not build a church to build a church, but Lord, you would build a church to build a people. Father, that as we soon see foundations laid and metal going up and rock and concrete flying and things happening, may it only be, Lord, an outward indication of an internal spiritual growth among your people. Father, we pray and we ask, Lord, that you would take this study and make it reality in our lives for the better. In Jesus' name, amen. When the glory has departed, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, and rather than take the time to read through it as we have earlier, what we want to do is look at highlights as we've selected in this chapter things that would rob us from the glory of God. We're looking at 10 key steps on how you and I might experience the glory of God departing in our lives. And by learning, we want to stay away from that happening in our lives. A very quick and brief overview. We've got 1 Samuel 4, and in this chapter, this is where God is now beginning to speak, and Samuel is God's tool. Eli, tragically, not passing on spiritual depth and knowledge to his children. His sons now have grown up to be base men, reprobate men, and yet they're in the priesthood, they're in the ministry, and they are altogether idle concerning their commitment to God. They have allowed things, listen, of the ministry to become extremely common. That's a dangerous thing. When you and I get up to go to church or to do our thing for the Lord, and it's a common thing, we don't treat it special, it's no longer a passion of our heart, that is a dangerous place. And Eli's sons were in that place, tragically. And we remember that as a person goes in their relationship with God, so goes the family. And as an old proverb goes, as the family goes, so goes the nation. But it all begins with one person. And we know that this is true. We've seen it happen in our own lives. But God is going to turn a nation around through Samuel. The Bible tells us there in 1 Samuel 3 and 4 that there was a great poverty for the Bible, that the Word of God was not going out. And so because of that, there was a dearth in the land for the Word of God. There was not a revelation clearly given to the people. And so when the Bible is not presented before people that they can take and digest and know for themselves, what happens next is that people begin to invest in their own way of living, their own path. And as the scripture says, where there's no vision, my people perish. And so we want to be careful. As we advance through this chapter, we're not going to complete it tonight, so you can breathe easy. We will pick up probably next week or the week after that cry of one of the sons of Eli, his wife, Eli's daughter-in-law. She's pregnant. When she hears that the ark of God has been taken captive, that Eli is dead, that his two sons have been killed, she in her pregnancy goes into early delivery. The child is born, and just before she dies, she cries out, Ichabod! And Ichabod means the glory has departed. And Israel has fallen from grace. How tragic it is when the glory has departed. Listen, last time together we saw, and we've got those 10 steps, but the last time we were together, we saw the first one. And that was when there is no spiritual word. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1, we read there before, "Then the boy Samuel ministered to the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days." There was no widespread revelation, that is, of the word of God. So the first step to spiritual decay, or the 10 steps that lead to the glory departing, is that there's no spiritual word. There may be a lot of words, but nothing spiritual. There may be a lot of things in the sermon. There may be a lot of fun in the church. But if there's not Bible verse, if there's not study of the Bible, listen, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, God's people will begin to perish. They'll begin to go off the course. Listen, when the Bible says, "And Jesus sat and taught them," when you read that in your New Testament scripture, the word in the Greek is "Jesus sat down and taught them," verse by verse. That's where we get this teaching, or expositional teaching, verse by verse, word by word sometimes. Why? Because if the spiritual word is being presented and given forth, Jesus said it clear in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they'll follow me." When the Bible goes out, God's people will respond. I found it interesting yesterday in that we did a funeral, yet another funeral of a young man who's lost his life. And you give out the word of God, and some people reject, and some people accept. And, you know, that's an amazing, wonderful power the Bible has. When it's presented, every time the Bible is given, decisions will be made. Some decisions will be yes, some decisions will be no. But decisions will be made every time the Bible is presented, because it's a spiritual word. God says in Isaiah 55:11 that He has sent out His word, the Bible, and His word will not return void, but it will accomplish that very thing for which He has sent it. God's powerful word. We saw last time also under this first point that there will be no appetite for the Bible. They may look religious, they may be in church or like Israel, they've all gathered together. You've got Eli there, you've got Samuel, you've got a priesthood, you've got sacrifices, but the fact of the matter is there'll be no appetite for the Bible. That's a very scary time if you and I have no appetite for the Bible. We are in fact backsliding away from God. And then we saw last time that there will be no personal application. The Bible will go out. The teaching will come. And yet someone who is slipping away because there's no spiritual word that they're hanging on to, they won't apply it to their lives. Tragically, many people might even hear a spiritual word, a God-ordained Bible study, but they don't take it to their heart. They don't even care about that. And one of the telltale signs of that is 5 minutes after the sermon, they're talking about how the rams beat the lambs and all this stuff, and no talk about spiritual things. It's gone. No appetite. No personal application. And then finally, under this point, last time together, we saw that there'll be no change in life. A person can traffic in and out of church all their life, and yet there's no change going on in their life. That is a terrible and scary place to be. So tonight, we pick up where we left off. Our second step to spiritual decay, and when the glory is departed, is that there will be no spiritual worship. No worship coming forth. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "The priesthood was corrupt in those days, and they would rob the sacrifices of the Lord from the people, saying, 'Give the offering to me now, or I will take it by force.' And so the sin of these young men, the son of Eli, were very great in the eyes of the Lord, for they treated the people's offerings to the Lord lightly and with contempt." People would come to make an offering to God in worship, and Eli's sons had so corrupted the priesthood that what the priest would do is steal the offering from the people who had come to sacrifice to God, and they would take it for themselves. There was no spiritual worship, only carnal worship of their own belly. They would take that meat that was offered to God and they would seize it for themselves. Very, very terrible. No spiritual worship. In John chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." So when the glory is departing, there will be no true spiritual worship. Listen, There'll be a lot of noise. There can be a lot of music. There can be a lot of stuff going on. We can have skits and dramas and all this. We can have words up on the screen. But unless the worship is spiritual, it's nothing. And if we come in and we get entertained by the, quote, music, we're in a dangerous place. When we begin to look at one another and say, oh, wasn't that? That was neat. Oh, that song, that was a fun song. There's nothing wrong with fun songs. But listen, understand what spiritual worship is. It is our collective giving to God from our hearts, His praise and worship. It is what we give Him. I love the convocation, the gathering of God's people, for this reason. It's very cool if you understand the very simple dynamics of it. We come to worship Him. When we do that, He is blessed. Now watch. In response to our blessing Him, He speaks to us through His Word. That's why, and for those of you who teach the Bible, you'll recognize immediately what I'm about to say here, that when the worship is spiritual, when we enter in that to that spiritual worship of giving unto the Lord our praise and our adoration of Him, I get to come behind the pulpit, open up the Bible, and learn with you. You might say, what do you mean? No, I understand. I've got my notes, though they're kind of vague. I've got my Bible open. I've prepared. But let me tell you something. There is a joy. There is an awesome power of God that when we have worshiped Him, He cannot stay out of the service. He, like when Solomon had completed the building of the temple, what happened? They came there to go into the temple. All the priests were lined up and they couldn't get in because it was so great that God jumped into the temple before anybody could get in there. His glory began to emanate out of it, and the priests couldn't even go in because of the glory of God. Can you imagine? They try to go in. They try to go in. The glory of God. It was so grand. It's like God was waiting for the house of worship to be completed. It wasn't that it was a building. David made that clear. God doesn't dwell in a building, doesn't need a building. It was what the building was dedicated to. Worship. That's what we're dedicated to. Our building. No, not this building. And no, not the building to build. This building, made out of flesh and bone and blood, right? It's to be a temple of worship, of praise. When there's no spiritual word, there'll be no spiritual worship. A horrible sign of decay. And where there's no true worship, my friend, you can bank on false worshiping systems to arise. An imposter type of worship. It will arise. In John chapter 4, verse 22, Jesus said there, you worship that which you do not know. The woman from Samaria had said, where do we worship God? In Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim here in Samaria? What do we do? And Jesus says, you worship that which you do not know. Listen, were they involved in worship? Yes, outwardly. Were they committed? Absolutely. Were they excited about it? Yep. But Jesus comes on the scene and says, listen, you know what you're doing. And He says, I tell you this. Worship is not in some geographical location. It's in spirit and it's in truth. That is, it's got to be from the Bible, in the Bible, rooted in Scripture, and anointed by the Spirit of God. Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit that when the Holy Spirit comes, He will teach you, that's us, whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. And one of those great things is that the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word of God in the life of a believer, and when that begins to happen, that believer must worship. It's a glorious thing. A worshiper, it's been said, is a conqueror, and a conqueror is one under orders to serve. What a beautiful thought that is. You know, have you ever seen those little wind-up toys? They're basically antiques now, I guess. Maybe you might see some sort of a one restored or whatever, but you wind him up, and it was like the little guy, he plays the cymbals, his foot hits the pedal, it hits the big drum, his other foot is playing a violin or a bass, and the one little guy, everything's going on around him. You've seen those little things? That reminds me of the Christian. That's how my life is supposed to be. That when I get out of bed, there should be, in the spirit, as I move, not boom, 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 but every moment of my, every movement, every being of my life should be something of worship to God. As though I had cymbals in one hand and a guitar in the other hand. And as that little guy moves along, praising the Lord. That's how the Christian ought to be. That's how God would have us to be. We certainly have a reason. Worship God while you can, Christian, because realize we have a rare opportunity until Jesus takes us home. Listen, the opportunity will cease the moment he takes us home. So what do you mean, man? I'm kind of saving up all my worship till I get there, you know. No. You got to practice here. But worship while you can. And you understand, worship is not only singing, it's existing. It's offering everything up to the Lord. If you come to my house tonight, not tonight, it'd be too late, but if you come to my house sometime, as people do, when we open the front door, we have this 5-pound Yorkshire Terrier. And when you open the door, someday I got to take a picture of this because you won't believe it. I don't see how she does it. She stands straight up, then arches her back so far back, and she lifts her paws so high like this that they go back like that. And she will stand there and look at you like you're God. And she'll stand there, and every time I see her, I should be like her in the presence of God. I walk in and she's like, praise you, Jack, praise you, hallelujah, Jack. And she's so Pentecostal, it's hilarious. She's just like this with her paws way up in the air. And so many times the Lord has reminded my heart, you need to walk into my sanctuary like that. You need to walk into my presence like that. You need to learn something from this dog. Worship God while you can, because you know what? There's no witnessing in heaven. And worship is also witnessing for God. Did you know that? There's no witnessing in heaven. No crusades. There'll be no crusades in heaven. Everybody's saved. Everybody's there. No crusades. No reaching out. No witnessing. No homeless people in heaven. You can't worship the Lord through blessing the homeless. That's going to be impossible to do. Listen, no counseling. Thank God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But you can't worship God through giving and counseling. That's a form of worship. You're giving out the word of God. There'll be no funerals in heaven. We gather together at a funeral. We're preaching the word of God. Ministering to people who are hurting. That's all going to be gone. Worship God here now while you can. There'll be no more funerals there. Listen, are you ready for this? There'll be no more prayer meetings in heaven. None. Isn't that weird to think? We've all lived in prayer meetings. In heaven, there'll be no prayer meeting. You can't worship God in prayer in heaven. You just walk up to him and say, hi, Lord, can I have a drink? I mean, it's all there, right, right on the spot. That's going to be great. But no prayer meetings. Worship God here while you can. Because the day is coming when we'll be in his presence. And all of our worship and all of our dedication to God and for God will all be done at that point. It's all over. It's been said that you can't take what you have with you after you die. The Christian has the rare opportunity to take what he does have, though, and send it up ahead in dedicating all that he or she has in worship to God, whatever it might be. But be careful, because whenever there is no true worship, false worship must fill the gap. The human soul, the human spirit, the human emotion demands some sort of entertainment. If we're not going to worship God in spirit and in truth, then the unconverted or the wayward heart will pursue entertainment to fill the void. And they'll call it worship because that's what you're supposed to call it. False worship will arise. Look at verses 2 through 4 here in 1 Samuel chapter 4. It says, let us, they say, let us bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it may save us from the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from there the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. Did you hear that? Hey, we just lost the battle. The Philistines are beating us up. Somebody, go get the Ark of the Covenant and bring it among us so that it might save us. False worship. Did you get that? Not the God of the Ark of the Covenant, but get the covenant, get the Ark, get it out here. False worship. See, Jack, how can you call that false worship when they've got the very holy thing of God, the thing that Indiana Jones has been looking for, man? I mean, it's a holy deal. It's all covered in gold. It's awesome. And it's got the Ten Commandments in there. And Aaron's rod and the showbread and the manna. It's all. How can you? Listen, false worship. Wow. In about 3 or 4 weeks, we're going to be down under the earth just off the Temple Mount. And we're going to go through the tunnel. And we're going to come just opposite the wall. And you'll be able to touch the wall of on the other side once the Ark of the Covenant sat. They know this. You'll be as close to that point as humanly possible. And this question will be asked. It's always asked. What if we were able to touch the Ark? Would it kill us? Like in the movie? Like when Uzziah touched it also when David was moving it? Would it kill us? Would it fry us? The answer is a simple no. If we found the Ark of the Covenant, we could lift the lid up and look at the Ten Commandments and pull out the manna and look at Aaron's rod that had budded, that almond staff. Well, why not? I mean, it killed people of the Old Testament time when they touched it. Why not? Because the glory has departed. God doesn't dwell between those cherubim covered in gold on earth anymore. The New Testament has come. The new covenant in his blood. It's not in the old economy of the Old Testament. The old has been fulfilled in the new. But they call out for the ark instead of the God of the ark. They set their eyes upon a thing, an icon, a symbol of God. That's a dangerous thing. In Romans chapter 1, verse 25, the Bible says, these exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. That's a very dangerous thing. When you turn your back on God and begin to worship the things that God has made. It's very common. I think outside of Jesus Christ, seated on our hearts, every human will do that. Every human will do that. Every human's doing it. If Jesus is not enthroned on your heart, something will be. But false worship will always lead someone astray. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 22, starting there. Romans 1, 22. It says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, or the glory of the incorruptible God, into an image made like corruptible man. Now listen to this. And birds, I mean, they made images of birds, and four-footed beasts, they made images of those, and creeping things. You got to read that backwards. It's evolution. I mean, what do people worship when they don't worship God? They worship evolution. Everything under thereof. Look, read it backwards. Creeping things, the evolutionist tells us. Oh, we all came from creeping things. Then four-footed beasts, dinosaurs and the like, and then birds. They learned how to fly. And then a man. Interesting. You stop worshiping God, you start worshiping things. Verse 24 of Romans chapter 1, therefore God has also given them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. These exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the created things rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Because once that sled, friends, starts sliding, it goes. For even their women exchanged the natural use of a woman and burned in their lust for one another, and men with men committing that which is shameful. Sounds like West Hollywood. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, so God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which were not fitting. Wow, how come? All because of false worship. False worship led them to disaster. And when you're not seeing God in all of his splendor in worship, according to the Bible, you're slipping. And what happens is you begin to gravitate toward things. And we have them enshrined in our hearts and they become idols. And they begin to consume our time, our energy, our efforts, our money. When I sit down at the end of the month and go through the book, the checkbook, where have my resources gone? And how much have I invested in that which will cause me to receive eternal dividends? Oh, I'm faithful to check the stock market. I'm faithful to check the report at the end of the quarter. But am I faithful to see how I have invested in the kingdom of God? And those things will last. Those dividends will come back in heaven. Tragically, most Christians don't believe that. Well, what should true worship look like? It certainly should be scriptural, for one thing. We know that. It should be attractive. Did you know that? True worship should be attractive. What do we mean by attractive? When the world comes in through these doors, or, the way the earth is shaken, maybe God's going to knock down these walls, and we'll be able to worship, and the world will look on through these walls. And they should be able to drive by or come down the street and say, "Whoa, stop the car, stop the car! What is going on over there? I want to just check that out." Our worship of God should be attractive to the world. They should say, "Man, that's cool." We had somebody not too long ago get saved during a communion service. When the music was going on, the worship, you guys were singing and praising the Lord, and they flipped out. I don't mean they flipped out. They fell in love with the Lord. And they got saved that night and they had their first communion all in one night. We should have grabbed them and baptized them right then and there too, huh? That would have been fun. Then throw them right up to heaven and rapture them right out of here. Should be attractive. It should be Christ exalting. Some so-called Christian worship songs or praise songs, you can't figure out if they're singing it to Jesus or to their boyfriend. It's so vague. True worship will exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. True worship will be humbling. That's wonderful to think. True worship is humbling to us. And of course, it will be renewing. It strengthens us. In Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. Psalm 8, 3 and 4 says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you'd even visit him?" Wow. Did anybody see a couple weeks ago that huge, huge ring around the moon? Anybody see that? Was that spectacular? That's the biggest one I've ever seen. And how stupid we looked at. Remember standing in the backyard and we're all looking up. We look like lunatics. Until you focus on what we're looking at. It was just glorious. Here's a full moon. With, I don't know what you call them. We grew up calling them moon dogs. I don't know what they're really called. I need to look it up. But it's brilliant, and it's there. And does the grandeur of God cause you to be humbled and to be in awe and to be renewed? Like last night, driving down Chino Hills Parkway, at the corner of Chino Hills Parkway and Grand, we had to pull over and stop because of the hail that was pelting us at that intersection. And immediately, you thought like I did, Job talks about this. This is what Job talked about when God instructed Job on the hail that God creates. Got a phone call today from the 6,500 foot level up in San Bernardino Mountains. A friend of mine, Jeff, was calling and he said, we've got 6.5 feet of snow. We've got 300 teenagers up here that's been here since Friday. They're stuck. Pray for us. Tremendous. And you look at the heavens. Do we ever stop to look anymore? We need to slow down and consider the heavens, the work of his hands. Man, I tell you, some of the greatest worship ever has been when you're driving down the freeway and you see a sunset. You almost start bawling, you know what I mean? I mean, I don't want to get too weird into this stuff, but it affects your heart. And all you look at it, you just go, God, you're good. And it's almost like he was, I know he's not, but it's almost like he was starving for the worship. God, you're good. And he just goes, here, take it, blessing, go, here, scoop. And you're in the car and it's just like, you know, it's amazing. He loves to be worshipped. And if you've entered into true spiritual worship, you love to worship. He loves the worship and you love to give the worship. It's a beautiful thing. In Psalm 4, verse 4, the Bible says, stand before the Lord in awe and do not sin against him. Lie quietly upon your bed in silent meditation. You just lay down there. Wow. God, you're awesome. The second consideration under this point, there will be no spiritual worship in a declining person's life or a declining church when the glory has departed. Why? Because there will often be this self-promoting worship that takes place. Man-centered, emotionally based. And it will cost nothing. That is, it's not sacrificial. Self-promoting worship. Listen, worship will not be a priority. It'll be something that people say, I'll just skip that part of the church service today or tonight. It's just worship. As long as I get there on time before the message begins, and a lot of people, I know this is true, a lot of people juggle. They juggle. What I mean by that is they're trying to figure out, I don't want to go in there for the worship because it's too convicting. I don't think they're Christians, by the way. This is my opinion, but I could be wrong. They don't want to worship God, but they feel this need to come to church. They don't want to worship God, and they want to be careful that they get into the service, but then they don't want to come at the wrong time and get stuck during the offering. So they don't know what to do. I don't want to give God any money, and I don't want to sing him a song, but I do want to do my Christian thing. And it's on a guilt deal. It's weird. Self-centered life is a sign of the glory having departed from someone. Philippians 3:17 says, brethren, join in following my example, says Paul, and note those who so walk, as you have us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now even tell you weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their own shame, who set their mind on earthly things. Self-centered, disguised in worship. Psalm 100, verse 4 and 5. God says, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Isn't that great? Enter into his courts with thanksgiving, or enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Say, well, gosh, Jack, if we had a court, if we had gates, I would do that. Well, we have metal, these metal gates. The doors swing on them. That's the gates for now. Okay? The court. This can be the court. Wouldn't it be wild if God required this of us? He wouldn't do this, because then that's prostitution. Did you know that? That would be prostitution. He's not into that. That would be spiritual rape if God says, worship me. No, he instructs us in the word that we might learn and come in through the gates into the court with thanksgiving and praise. And so many times we have to be careful. When the glory is departing from our lives, when we're no longer standing in awe of God, we'll come walking through these doors just like Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh. Our heads hanging, our snouts just about off the ground there, barely. And the ushers, you know, I have a seat for you right here. I'll find it. All by myself. Praise the Lord. You say, man, the glory has departed. You look like Eeyore. You sound like him too. No passion. It's gone. Tragic. Isaiah 55 verse 12 says, for you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Now listen, a person whose the glory has departed, the first thing they say about that verse is, trees don't have hands. They get all funky on you. Mountains and hills, they can't rejoice. But when someone is walking with the Lord and their spirit-filled life, you know what? It just seems like everything's praising God. You can go to the beach and the waves are praising Him. You can look at some little bug and he's crawling in the sand and it's, man, look at this bug. It's the hand of God, everything. I mean, those kinds of people, spirit-filled like that, they're crazy to be around. And it's really funny, you can't depress them. They're just like those punching clowns, you know, that you hit and it comes right back up. Hey, look, your car just got fire. Oh, shucks, I have to get a new one, I guess. Praise the Lord! Oh, look, somebody just stole your bike. Oh, I've had that bike since I was 5 years old, but hey, oh, praise the Lord! Man. They see God in everything to the point where they see trees clapping their hands. Of course, trees don't have hands. But they got a lot of leaves. And I think in the millennium, when that Isaiah 55 is fulfilled, you're going to hear trees clap their leaves. I don't know how that's going to sound. I think sometimes on a windy day, we get a little hint. But it's going to be awesome. Can't wait. I've never heard a mountain or a hill sing. But somehow something's going to come out of those things in the millennium that's going to give God glory. And thirdly, under this point, when the glory is departed and there's no longer spiritual worship, there's what happens the most and certainly is the most embraced. And that's what I call surrogate worship. And surrogate worship is replacement or substitute worship. So what do we mean by that? People file into a church, rank and file, they sit down. And a choir, and I'm not against choirs, but a choir starts to sing, or the band begins to play, no one says a word. They don't say anything, they don't sing anything, they're thinking that, you know what, they're singing, and so many people in this condition think that the choir is singing for their enjoyment. Isn't that hilarious? But the choir sings. I wouldn't say what I'm about to say. I heard it said from a pastor that I was listening to in a conference. It was very convicting. I'll just say that this other guy said it because he did. It was so convicting. He said, you know, you got the worship group, they're singing, and you sit there, and you don't enter in. And then you've got the pastors, they're out evangelizing, trying to save the world, but you don't enter in. Then you got the homeless, and there are servants within the church, and they're out meeting the needs of the homeless, but you never enter in. And he said, wouldn't it be right if heaven should come, and they all go in, but you don't get to enter in? I didn't like that when I heard that. The church is not the pastors. The church is not the deacons. The church is not the worship group. These are servants to equip you to be fulfilled in your Christian life, to bring you into the fullness of God. Very important. We're going to end here. At this rate, we'll be teaching this in the millennium. Next week, we'll pick it up in our third step of the 10. And I have to tell you, last time together, I thought we were going to get through all 10 in one night. I really did. Father, we do want to be people who are guilty in these days of worshiping. We want to be guilty of loving you. We want to be found guilty of you being the object of our passion, of our desire. Lord, as the song was saying, I don't remember when, but it was quite a few years back, that says something along the lines of that if we were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? Father, we pray, Lord, that as we look to this very serious and tragic chapter, 1 Samuel 4, that we would be a people who would learn to go home even tonight and put a log on the fire of our worship. And Lord, that we might ignite more fully the flame of your word. May we be a church and a people, Lord, dedicated to your Bible that we can touch and feel, and dedicated, Lord, to worship that we can simply express, and we have to trust you to hear and to receive it. Father, I pray that you'd baptize us all in the power of your Holy Spirit. Renew us, Lord. And if this church has to grow in number, may it first grow in depth. And Lord, if we do grow in number, may it be because you want more and more people to sing your praises. You want more and more people equipped to take your word out to the world. You want more and more people to know more and more of you. May that be the reason of our growth. Father, may it not be the wonderful praise and worship that you've brought to this place, or the going forth of a message or children's ministry or whatever. But may it be as it was said in days of old by those magi that had come from Babylon, who said, "And we have come to worship him." May that be our heart's desire in all that we do. And Lord, receive our worship as we close now. And may we sense your deep presence with us. Keep us, Lord. We love you.